I won't say shame on you. For those that haven't been here, yeah, you can say that because you've been here. Brother Sal has been a friend for 27 years now, since 1980 when I first met him. We were missionaries on deputation and went to their church up in Toledo, Ohio, when they were in a church about the size of this one, a little white church building. From there, they moved to Glendale Avenue, and from there to South Avenue, right off 475 in Toledo. And God has blessed their ministry. It's been a joy to watch as they've grown up there. And as we talked yesterday and through numbers about, you know, what we're looking at, the possibility of moving. And then he threw the numbers as far as what their monthly building or mortgage payment is. And they pay $28,000 a month in their mortgage payment. And I said, I think we can handle what we're looking at just to move from one place to another. But God has blessed them up there, and they've got a wonderful church. As many of you know, we go up every June, Sonia and I, to their Heartland Bible Conference, and always get blessed up there at that. And it's been a real privilege to have him down here for just a few days. When I see him up there, he's always so busy, and he's got so many things to take care of, and it's good to kind of get him alone down here, although he did have to bring Rex with him. It's good to have him down here to be able to spend a little time with him and talk, and I've enjoyed the fellowship as well as the preaching. And we have been very blessed Friday and Saturday with the messages. The altars have been full. God has really moved. And so it's my pleasure to invite Brother Sal to come up and preach for us again here this morning.
Amen. It's good to be here again this morning. I hope that you're glad that you're here. If you're not, the Lord has several alternatives he could put before you next week. And you ever notice the Lord has a way of making you glad for things that you might not otherwise be glad about? And I hope really that you're glad you were here when the service is over. Amen. I've noticed all pastors that ask that question usually ask it right at the beginning of the service. You know, how many of you are glad you're here? They rarely ask it after the invitation is over with. And so I'm not going to do that as well this morning, but I hope you're happy that you're here when it's time to go. Over in John chapter 14 this morning, it is such a privilege and an honor to be here to commemorate this day. And I appreciate your pastor. Your pastor has been a good man all the days that I have known him. And I mentioned this morning that all of us kind of waver from time to time. And if you get us at the right moment of the right day, you might not be impressed. But Brother Leafley has been a good man. And that's seen in several aspects, one of which is what he has been able to accomplish here through the help and the work of the Lord. Another is that missions letter back there on the wall and the opportunity of seeing a family member serving the Lord in a faraway country. There are a lot of people that would give everything they own for just those two things in their life. And so I am appreciative of God's using him, and with him and like him, I am excited about your future and what God will do. It would be really nice to have somebody else that was a friend that had $28,000 a month building payments. It's actually a little higher than that now. It just picked up a little bit. We're working on trying to retire some of the principals, so I don't know what we added, $4,000 or $5,000 to that a month, and I don't really worry much about it. You know, when we passed over $1,500 a month, that's so far beyond me that, you know, I laid up all night when they told us we were going to go to $1,500 a month, and after that, add zeros. It doesn't matter to me. We haven't got it. Amen? But God's good. And praise the Lord. In February, Brother Leafley, I'll finish 29 years in Toledo. And that's, boy, for me, my mom will tell you, for me to stick around anywhere 29 years is an unbelievable thing. John chapter 14, you know my text this morning. And I want to speak to you this morning about a place I think that we all need to contemplate and ought to be glad that for the believer it is a definite in our lives. Jesus said to his disciples here in John chapter 14, beginning in the first verse, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Isn't it unusual that we find it so easy to trust God, or at least we say we do, but we can't trust Christ in the day-to-day functions of our life? "In my Father's house are many mansions." I'm glad you've got a King James Bible this morning. If you have another version, you only get a room in heaven. In the King James Bible, you get a mansion, so you better hang on to that one. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, let me finish the verse, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Notice, you will, if you will, that when Jesus began expounding this place that he was going to, this idea that was going to become a reality, he was going to prepare a mansion for those he was talking with, that there was immediately questions. I think whenever we begin to deal with topics that are beyond our understanding, we tend to sink into questions, very often questions that can't be answered. I think the Bible refers to them often as endless genealogies. One question breeds another, which breeds another, which breeds another. Over the last few years, I have become very adept at the Internet. I have learned to carry on correspondence over the Internet, to my dismay. Because what I find is I don't have the person sitting there right in front of me, and as a result, I can't judge whether what I'm saying makes sense or not. There's an advantage to being in a church service where you're hearing a preacher. You ought to be there where the preacher can read you. Sometimes when I'm preaching or teaching, I'll see someone go like this, and I realize they didn't get what I just said. And I can back up and make sure, I want to make sure they understand it. You don't have that advantage when you're corresponding over the Internet. As a result of that, I have carried on endless correspondence with people, and at the end felt like I haven't even cracked the surface here. I thought after I would respond, surely they'll get this. Surely they'll understand this. And here it comes again, and the same questions again and again. I have resorted to just making them mad. I have found if I can do that, they'll leave me alone. And as a result, I probably not the right approach, not a good ministry tool for me, but at least I don't have to spend as much time on the Internet. But always questions. How do you know? And can you be sure? And what about this? And what about that? And what about these other things? And just as Jesus began to expound the reality of heaven to these people, the questions began to arise. But, people ask a lot of questions that are absolutely impertinent. They have no meaning. They have no relevance whatsoever. Did you ever have anybody ask you when you were trying to tell them how to get saved, well, where did Cain get his wife from? Do you understand this morning that where Cain got his wife from has nothing to do with you getting to heaven? And you say, well, yeah, but I want to answer. You've got to have answers to every question in the Word of God before you'll trust Christ as your Savior. You're in a world of hurt. And if you could get the answers to every question in the Word of God, then you couldn't get saved. Because salvation is by grace through faith. And faith is simply trusting and relying on the truth given by another. And so if you had all the answers, where would be the faith? And how could you be a believer in Christ? But I want to speak this morning, if I might, for a few minutes on the idea of heaven. Heaven is not a necessary part of the plan of salvation? I would have been glad just for someone willing to forgive me of my sins. I would have been more than happy just to have had someone cleanse me from the guilt of my own conscience for the life that I lived, for the person that I was, for the character I lacked and didn't have. I would have been happy for somebody just to say, it's okay for God to say, I'll fix what you've messed up in your life. But the idea of heaven is not a necessity, but thank God that it is there. But I want to speak this morning about the real questions about heaven. People say, well, do you really believe there's a heaven? Do you know there's a heaven? Let me say to you, first of all, this morning, there has to be a heaven. If there is no heaven, we can fold up our Bibles and pack it up and go home. I have the writings of several theologians that on into their ministry, they began to question whether there was really an eternal place called heaven, whether there really existed such a place. I believe this morning that heaven, if we were able to, if we had the ability to climb into some form of a rocket ship, if it were, and to blast off and head out into where the blue ended and the darkness began, to pass by the sun, the moon, the stars, all of the constellations that are there, pass by all of the galaxies that existed somewhere, I believe with all of my heart, you may think this absurd, I believe somewhere out there there's a sign floating in space that says heaven 28 miles. You say, why? Because all my life I've been seeing signs that tell me I'm about to get where I'm supposed to be. I don't believe the Lord's any different. I think He's got a sign out there. You say, well, don't look at me and laugh. You can't refute it. Look at me like I'm crazy. You don't know. You may think I'm crazy, and the Lord may put one out there just so when you arrive, you'll say, see there, he wasn't so dumb after all. But I believe heaven is as real as this pulpit. I believe it's a city just like the city of Cambridge. I believe you can walk the streets, and I've enjoyed the last couple of days and commented to Brother Leafley that the little Dickens characters down there are absolutely wonderful. I just thought it was entertaining. I enjoyed being there. I've loved to read Dickens over the years, and Toledo is such a big city that it's not really a city, it's a zoo. And, you can't really stroll up and down the streets, because if you leave this shop, the next shop you want to be in is 2.5 miles down and to the right and 4 blocks that way and 9 blocks around. You just can't do it. It's such a nice difference to be in a small town and to see those things. Beautiful town, but I believe heaven is as real as Cambridge, Ohio is. I believe there are real streets. I believe there are real sidewalks, and everything is real. You could walk there this morning if you would gain access, and you could walk up and down, knock on the doors, open those doors, stroll in and out of those mansions. It is a literal place you could behold this morning. The question is not, is there a heaven? How do you know there's a heaven? Let me say this. If there's a God, there has to be a heaven. If there is a God, there has to be a heaven. Heaven is the worthy environment of a great and holy God. This morning, if I were to drive down the road and we were to look at some of the more influential homes in Cambridge or around Cambridge, maybe we were to find one of those million-dollar homes tucked away somewhere and we were to drive by and I would say, look at that. Who do you think lives there? I'll guarantee you, you wouldn't say, well, it's probably the poor man that lives down here under the overpass every other night. You expect when you see that home that someone who lives there fits that home, that lifestyle. If we were to walk by this morning and say, this is the president of the United States, or this is the president of the university down in Athens, or this is the vice president of this corporation, and we're going to drive by his home as we drove down the road, I could almost let you pick the home if we drove down the road, because you understand that whatever the stature of an individual is usually will give you an idea of where they live. Somebody said to me one time, I can't believe the president, they had been there and driven around the White House. I can't believe America spends that much money to let a man live there. And they were just all bent out of shape. And the truth of the matter is they were just jealous, frankly, that they didn't get to live there. But I said to them, where would you expect the president of the greatest nation on the face of the earth, the most powerful military in all of the world, where would you expect him to live? You think we ought to just get a little ranch-style home there, 500 square feet and maybe a basement with an extra bathroom down there, and just let him and the wife live there? And you understand that we expect somebody of that stage to live in a home that is grand. I ask you a question. If there is a God, where would He live? Where would He dwell? You understand, if there is a God, and when I say that, there's no question in my mind, but if there is a God, wouldn't He have to dwell in a place that is greater than what He has created? Wouldn't He have to live in a place that is a testimony to His greatness, to His goodness, to His majesty? Would we expect for a moment, I've been in the Hofburg Palace in Vienna, Austria, and been to London where the tower is and seen the crown jewels. There's an urn there, Brother Leafley. Maybe you've seen it, that they use for special occasions of state when the Queen is there, and they put punch in it. And it's the size of a clawfoot bathtub, and it's made out of solid gold. I just decided one time, I always thought about getting a crown. I thought, no, I'd just like to have a bathtub like that. Amen. Can you imagine such a thing? I've stood there and looked. I've seen those emeralds on some of those royalty robes in the Hofburg Palace there. Some of those emeralds the size of my fist that decorate. Some of those robes were made of woven gold strands. Some of those robes weigh 100 pounds. Just for the gold content that's in them. Furs and all of those rare things. You say, oh, that's just too much. Well, if you looking for greatness, wouldn't you look out and see, well, that guy's got to look like greatness. Where's God going to live? What kind of a place is He going to dwell in? The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. And if the heavens were only made to tell you how great He is, where would He dwell? What kind of place this morning, if your imagination has the ability, what kind of place would you picture a God, the grandeur, the majesty, the greatness of our God? Where would He live if not heaven? Somebody said to me, well, I just can't believe there's a heaven. It's because you can't believe there's a God. If there's a God and He made this, and I'll tell you, there's some beautiful, beautiful places in this world to this day. Some places man hasn't successfully destroyed and messed up and put in, four-lane highways to get there. There are some places that are just absolutely pristine, and you stand for a moment and gaze on some of those things. I was at the Grand Canyon this year, and just to stand there and look out over that and realize man didn't have anything to do with that. Nobody set off any dynamite. God just said, let there be, and there it was. Somebody said, oh, well, you know, that's the process of erosion over millions and millions and millions of years, and the waters all flowed. And my question simply is this, where's the water? Where's the water? Well, you know, you don't know where the water went. It'd take a lot of water to do something like that if you've never seen it. I believe this, the God that created that is the God that I serve. I've stood and looked out over those great lakes up there where I'm from, and what a beautiful sight that is. Lake Superior, most majestic lake you'll ever see, with those cliffs there, pristine and beautiful, that cold chill off that lake coming. And I've stood there and looked and wondered, who could make something like this? Who could make? Man can't do this. Man can't create this. And if there's a God that made that, where do you suppose He would live? What kind of a place do you imagine this morning? You understand, we're not going to our place, we're going to His place. I'm so glad. Every once in a while, I like to hobnob. I don't know whether that's a good word down here or not, but I like to hobnob. Years ago, I was asked to be the chaplain for the Toledo Police Department. I've been there for now, I think, 9 or 10 years as a chaplain. And what that meant for me was I got to know the chief. Now, you know, maybe that might not mean much to you folks, but up yonder in Toledo, we got about 900 police officers. And the chief is the top dog. Amen? When he barks, every police officer listens. And he asked, he said, would you like to be a chaplain? And I said, well, sure I would. And he took my wife and I out for dinner. We got to ride in that car. It had communications gear with it. I believe he could have called out a missile attack if he'd wanted to. He had every kind of radio and button in there. He hit buttons and lights would appear that you didn't even know were there. I mean, he just had it all in there. And when he got a call, everybody shut up in the whole restaurant because he had to talk. You never knew what the police chief might have to deal with. And he took my wife and I to dinner, and he had come to church, he and his wife, and they liked our church. And as a result, they liked me, and I got to hobnob a little bit. You say, well, that's just carnal. I know it is. It's carnal and vain, and folks ought not to do that, but I sure enjoyed it. I had a good time. And he called a few weeks later, and he said, preacher, would you and your wife like to go see Handel's Messiah? They're performing it tonight at the Toledo Peristyle. It's a yearly event, and my wife and I just wondered if you'd like to go. We'd like to take you along with us. I said, sure, we'll go. Listen, I'm not a classical guy, but that night I was. I put on a suit and tie. My wife, we got all decorated up, and we got in that car again, and we rode downtown. He found a spot. He didn't have to look for parking. Amen. He didn't have to look. He just pulled in. As soon as them police officers saw him, they did this and they motioned that way and went. We got it. We didn't even have to walk very far. We just pulled up to the curb. Somebody opened the door and we got out. We got out, and when we got out, one of the police officers went, and boy, them heels clicked. You could hear it down the street. I just, thank you. Thank you. Yeah. You know, he walked in and somebody opened that door for him. And when they opened that door, they clicked those heels. I just, yeah, thank you. You know, I felt like somebody. We walked in. We sat on the second row. I mean, we got right in the middle, too. I didn't mind climbing over all them people because the police chief was in front of me. See, I'm with him. I'm just with him. Y'all just sit back. I'm with the chief here. And you know what? I enjoyed that. You know why? It wasn't my place, but I enjoyed being in his place. I enjoyed the ability to function in his realm. I enjoyed the people looked at him with respect and awe. And because I was with him, they thought me worthy of that same respect and awe. As a matter of fact, some of them looked at me. My wife says, look, they're wondering who you are. I said, don't tell them. They must think I'm the governor or somebody. Might be the vice president. They don't know. Let them wonder who I am. I'm just enjoying
myself. Can you imagine that one day there's a place out yonder beyond where you and I can even imagine? There's a place that has nothing to do with you and me. It's His place. It's where He lives. It's what He made for Himself. He made this for us. And isn't it wonderful? He designed this with us in mind. This is just here as a sign to tell you some things about Him. The heavens declare His glory. What must the place He lives be like? Is there a heaven? Sure, there's a heaven. There's a God. Where would He live if there wasn't a heaven? He's a mighty God, so it must reflect His might. He's an everlasting Father. It must reflect His eternal nature. He is the Most High. It must reflect His majesty. He is the Creator. It must reflect His ability as Creator. He is the Sustainer of all. So it never gets old. It's always new in heaven. Did you ever walk into a new house and get that new house smell or that new car smell? Something about that people would pay for. Just because everything is absolutely new. You understand heaven has been there for thousands of years and it's as new today as it was the day God spoke it into existence. Nothing has grown old in heaven. Nothing has tarnished. Nothing needs to be replaced. Nothing needs to be revamped. Nothing needs to be redesigned. Nothing needs to be updated. It's all perfect as it was the day it was made. And one day, I'm looking forward not to Him coming to where I am, but me finally going to where He is. That place called heaven. Can you imagine such a place? Oh, preacher, do you believe? Yes, I do. If there's a God, He has to live somewhere. And can you imagine what it would be like? Let me say, secondly, we understand, whether we admit it or not, that there's got to be something beyond this life. You know, every fabric, every part of the fabric or nature of mankind testifies to the reality of God. I sometimes am amazed and chuckle at the simplicity of the atheist. And with all due respect, you've got to be nuts. You've got to be nuts. Somebody said, well, you know, I just can't believe, and it was one of my ongoing correspondents now, I just can't believe, you know, in something that can't be proven scientifically. You know, you have to be able to prove something and you have to be able to analyze it and test it. And I said, send me back your calculations that prove love exists. Mm-hmm. I can't believe in something I can't see. What about your brain? You ever seen your brain? Well, that might be a question there for... But you know, when God made man back there, and He didn't make an ape, and He didn't make crazy things, He made a man and He made a woman back there and designed them as the absolute end result of His design, His creative ability. And He put that man there, but whether you realize it or not, He had His fingerprints on you. You see, when God formed man out of the dust of the ground, He left some fingerprints. And down in the depths of every soul you've ever met, wherever it might be around the face of this globe, there is somewhere in the heart and the makeup of that man and that woman the knowledge that there's got to be something better. There's got to be something better. It's the motivating force in the lives of hundreds of people. There's got to be something better. There's got to be something more. There's got to get better than this. And something compels them to strive, to dig, to claw, to find whatever it is, because they know there's got to be something better. You know, all religions, and I'm not a religious person, but all religions, if they have anything in common, it's that they believe there's something better than where I am now. It may be nirvana, it may be a reincarnation, it may be whatever it may be, but they all are looking to something better. Can you imagine somebody saying, we've got a new religion now, I want you to come and join, and if you do what we say, if you abide by our precepts, if you practice what we teach, it's going to get awful. Sign me up, I want to join. You know, who in the world would want to join a church like that? So every religion professes that something's going to be better. It's going to get better somewhere down the road. Every war that's ever been fought has been fought with the idea there's something better. Wars occur over hundreds of different ideologies. I mean, people fight for the craziest and weirdest things, but always people are compelled to take up arms, to shed blood, to kill one another with the idea when this war is over, it will be better than it was. Down in the depths of man, it exists. It's there with his heartbeat. It sounds with the rhythm of his heartbeat. Something better. It's got to be. Something better is there. I'm not a tree hugger. But every environmentalist, bless his heart, Mr. Gore, I think he wants a better world. I really do. I think that's his intention. I think that every environmentalist that wants to save the tree believes the world's going to be a better place if we save this tree. I don't agree with them. I think God made the little critters to kill and eat. I think God made the trees to put in the fireplace. I think God made the land to build houses and all that good stuff on. And you say, I have no problem with being a good steward. I don't believe in throwing your trash out along the highway. But the God I serve, see, he's not really worried about this world somehow winding down and somehow not able to sustain human life. You know, God's not going to wake up some morning and go, oh, good night, we forgot. God's not worried about carbon dioxide. God's not worried about emissions and all of that stuff. And I'm not saying we shouldn't, to some respect. I believe in being a good steward of what God's given us. But this world is whacked out. Yeah. But I'll tell you what motivates it. They want a better world. They want a better world. Somewhere down inside, God left his fingerprints. And as a result, they want a better world. Sometimes you and I see it as crazy. They see it as a better world. Let's at least give them a little credit. But you know, by the same token, every industrialist, every smokestack that spews and belches out all the chemicals today, you know what motivated them? A better world. Aren't you glad you've got an automobile to drive around in? Aren't you glad somebody designs the plastics that make up 90% of everything you utilize? Aren't you glad that you can flip a switch and the heat or the air comes on and cools or warms your home? Aren't you glad you've got all the nice things you've got that some industrialist produced somewhere in the course of his life? You know why he did it? Somebody said, well, it's all about money. Well, what is it about for you? That's the whole idea. I mean, and ultimately, what do we have to do to get the money? You've got to make a better world. I can't say to you, listen, give me $15,000. I got a car you won't believe. This, oh, you won't believe this car. It won't run. It won't start. It won't take you anywhere. Yeah, I mean, it's rusting out. Just give me the money. You're not going to buy something worse. You want something better. So the guys that want to make the money, they're always trying to make your life better. You see, down in the depths of the soul of man, all that he is beats with the thought that there's something in this life that's better. The government's aim. You're stretching it maybe. But you know what the government wants? They want a better world. Every politician knows he may get in power, but he won't stay in power if it doesn't get better. Listen to the themes of this election. They're already starting. It's worse. It's terrible. We need somebody that can what? Make it better. Why? What is it about mankind that says, I've got to have it better. I've got to keep looking up. I've got to find that. There's something that's not where we are. It's beyond where we are. Every man was made to look up like that. You know why? That's where he is. There's a heaven there. There's a heaven there. Every policeman's ambition is to make a better world. A guy straps a gun on and walks up and down a beat or climbs into a squad car and drives up and down the street, and in just a few days I've watched their faces as they are shocked beyond belief at the filth of this world. When I first became a chaplain, one of the first things they did one night on a late night shift, they put me in the back seat of the car. They said, Chaplain, it's good to have you. I'll let you ride along. They took me up to the North End. They said, we want you to see how bad prostitution is in our town. And they pulled up to the corner and they rolled down the window and they said, this gal here, and they gave me her name and they called her over and they talked to her for a little bit. The police officers would give them candy bars because every dime they made, they spent on cocaine. But they'd give them candy bars. They'd give them some food. They said, these gals have helped us solve about 3 murders this year because we give them candy bars. But they'd call them all over and they say, this is the new chaplain, and here's the gal, and then they go on down. And I'll tell you what, I didn't see one prostitute that night that didn't look like she was 70 years old. I learned some things that night. They said, preacher, this gal's been down here 4 weeks. She's 23. I'm going to tell you what, she looked like she was 85 years old. But here's what I said. They took me down there that night to give me a shock treatment, but they also took me down there that night on the way back to the station. They said, Chaplain, said you passed the test tonight. We'll pass the word along. I said, the test? They said, nobody knew you. Nobody knew you. Boy, I didn't know. You know why? They're suspicious because they've seen the filth of this world. They've seen pastors and priests and rabbis. And they're suspicious. It doesn't matter if you're a reverend. They want to know what you really are. Why? They've seen the world like it really is. And yet every day, They strap that gun on, they get in that squad car. You know why? Somehow they want to make it a better world. Something inside of them says, I can make a difference, I can make it better. I've had several funerals in the last few weeks, and we'll take those folks out there to the graveyard. And you know, we evolved from the apes. But you have to explain to me where we got this idea of burying our dead. You know, when an ape dies, all the other apes don't get together and send flowers and build a box and stand around and then dig a hole and put their hand over their heart and shed tears. And when the ape dies, the ape dies. Something eats it. Only man takes its dead, treats them with respect, puts them in a box, a casket. If you ever study the word cask, a cask is a place you put things to preserve it. A casket. You put a body in there to preserve it? How morbid can that be? You put it in a vault. You know what a vault is? It's a place where you put your treasures. You put it in a vault, in a casket, and you seal it, and you bury it. Why? You put a headstone there clearly marking where that person is. So 50 years later, you can come back and find the spot where you put the valuables in the vault. Why? Because whether we realize it or not, down inside of us, something tells us this is not the end. There is something beyond this life, and it's got to be better. And so we want to preserve even our dead because we understand there's something better. You believe in heaven, preacher? Absolutely. Why? Because I believe there's a God. Why? Because there's something in me that compels me every step of the way of my life that there's something beyond this that is better. That's not the question. Is there a heaven? Here's the question. Number one, where is it? Where is heaven? I've had people over the years tell me this. Well, preacher, heaven's right here on. Had somebody this week tell me, well, you know, I've lived my hell on earth and I've lived my heaven on earth. I said, I'm so excited that you told me that. Just looking at you thrills me. Makes me want to go home and blow my brains out. Well, preacher, you know, this is all heaven you're going to get right here. You might as well enjoy it. Well, it sure messed you up, doesn't it? Listen, you tell me this. If heaven is here on earth, you explain to me the little children that are born crippled and handicapped. You explain to me the young men and young ladies that grow up and never have a chance to fall in love, to get married, to have a family because they're severely deformed and handicapped. You explain that to me if this is heaven. If this is heaven, who wants it? And who wants a God that makes a heaven like this? Oh, you say, I don't believe this is heaven. You say, well, you know, preacher, I just believe this is hell right here. Listen, if this is hell, you explain to me the fact that Adolf Hitler gets treated the same way as people that my grandmother that loved God and lived for God. This isn't hell. This isn't hell. Now, for some of you this morning, this may be as close to heaven as you ever get. And I'm happy to tell some of you, this is as close to hell as you're ever going to be. On your worst day, Christian, when all the tears are flowing and you wonder why in the world your life has taken the turn it's taken, you keep this in mind. This is as close to hell as you'll ever be as long as eternity rolls on. Every day is uphill from here. Heaven is the final resting place. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, I'm not trying to be your judge, but I'm going to tell you something this morning. If this book is right and you don't trust Christ as your Savior, this is as close to heaven as you'll ever be. Go out there and look at those people under the overpass that don't have a job, that don't have a place to live. Tell them, this is heaven. Aren't you glad to be in heaven? There's some place better. The question is, where is it? Is it on this earth? If it is, then some people can't have it. Some people can't have it. I believe this, that heaven is beyond this life. I believe heaven is a real place, but I believe it's beyond this life. I think that death is a threshold. I think death is a doorway, and beyond that doorway, there are two destinations and the choices in this life. People say, well, you got to wait till you're dead to find out. No, it's too late then. You imagine somebody getting on the road, heading out on a journey, and somebody said, where are we going? Well, I'm not sure, but we'll wait till we get there and find out. What a miserable trip that would be. You understand, you get on the road, you expect it to take it where it's going. And if you're not headed in the right direction, you understand one thing, you're on the wrong road. And this morning, if you're trying to get to heaven and it doesn't seem like you're making any progress, perhaps, may I suggest to you, you're on the wrong road. And the road you're on doesn't lead that way. We left Toledo the other day. We got on a road there called 8090, the Ohio Turnpike. And it said there on the sign, Cleveland. I said, that's the direction we want to go. The other side said Chicago. You know, if we'd have got on the road and got on there and said Chicago and said, well, yeah, but you know, we really want to go to Cleveland. Boy, let's just think good thoughts. Let's think Cleveland, 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 Cleveland. And we just rolled down the window and everybody we passed, we say, we're going to Cleveland. We're on. You know what? It doesn't make any difference in the world because it's the road you get on that determines where you end up. And there's some good intentioned folks in this world that tell you, I'm going to heaven. Sure, I'm going. You're on the wrong road, pal. You can't get there. Well, yeah, but I've got good intentions. It doesn't matter what intentions you've got. You get on the wrong road, you're going to end up in the wrong place. Heaven is a place beyond this life. And in this life, you make a decision as to what road you're going to follow. And that, my friend, will determine where you end up in eternity. Well, you say, but there are so many roads. I know, but there's only one right one. And by the way, might I say to you, it's well marked. It's well marked. You don't have to struggle with it and say, well, you know, which road? There's one road that'll lead you to heaven, and it's clearly marked, and His name is Jesus Christ. You trust Christ as your Savior. You may take a slow journey. You may make a quick journey. You may have some abrupt stops. You may have some bumpy road, but I'm going to promise you that road leads out in heaven. And one of these days in the sweet by and by, beyond this life, there is a place called heaven, and it's not my place, it's His place. As a matter of fact, it's not my way that gets me there, it's His way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I've had people tell me, well, preacher, I just can't believe that. I just believe, you know, if you're sincere, and if you just really believe, and if you just really trust, and you know, we could have really been sincere and really believed and really trusted we were going to Cleveland, but we'd end up in Chicago. We'd been on the wrong road. Sincerity doesn't get you to heaven and doesn't matter whether you're sincere or not. Oh, the desire doesn't matter if you're on the wrong road. All the good intentions don't matter. You understand if you're on the wrong road, you're going to end up in the wrong place. Heaven is simply a matter of getting on the right road. And the right road always leads out at the right place. Let me finish this morning. Where is it? It's where Jesus is. Where is it? It's beyond this life. Where is it? It's at the end of the right road. That's where it is. Here's the question. How do you get there? How do you get there? Some people say, well, you work and earn. That's how you get there. You just work. You labor and you do your best. And you start over and you plan and you do nice things and you don't kick the cat and you take the dog to the vet. And do you work and earn or do you trust and accept? Is it man's way or is it God's way? Is it a tollway or is it a freeway? Boy, I got to the end of that road the other day and that lady said, that'll be. And I had to count out the money and pay her because I was on a tollway. Boy, I'm glad when you get to the end of this life, if you're on His way, there's not somebody standing there saying, well, that'll be. You see, it's a freeway. It's a freeway. It's not a tollway. Is it the broad way or is it the narrow way? Here's a concept that most Christians never can really come to grip with, and most unsaved people never want to believe. Jesus said over there, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. And then He said, broad is the way, and wide is the gate. There's two ways to go in this life. One is a broad way. The other is a little narrow way. One leads out at a wide gate. One leads out at a narrow or a straight gate, a small gate. One leads to everlasting life. One leads to everlasting damnation. And He said concerning the broad way and the wide gate that it leads to destruction. Can I say to you this morning, the most popular ways are not the right ways. The ways that are most commonly utilized are not the right ways. He said it's a narrow way. It's a straight gate that leads to life everlasting. You want to get to heaven? It's not a well-trodden pathway. I've had people get mad at me. If my Bible is correct, there are many that go to lake of fire, and there are few that go to heaven.
every religion in the world would rise up against me and what I just said. But what I just said came out of that book right there. There aren't as many people going to get to heaven as you think. There aren't as many people going to get to heaven as they think. Because it's dependent on the road you walk. Heaven is at the end of the right road. Now here's my question for you this morning. Simply this. I'm not going to ask you whether you're a Baptist. I don't care whether you're a member of this church. I don't care where you go to church. I don't care what your religious persuasions are. I don't care what you think about Buddha. I don't care how you're going to vote in the next election. But I really am concerned if you're on the right road. You see, if you're on the right road, it'll lead out the right place. If you're on the wrong road, you may be sincere. You may be a kind person. You may be a desirous of all, but you can't get there on that road. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There are young people here this morning. There are older folks here this morning. There are seniors here this morning. And your age has nothing to do with it. It's what road that you're on. There are some people here this morning that are much smarter than other people that are here. There are people here that perhaps are intellectual geniuses. I don't know, but I know this. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It matters what road you're on. There are some people here this morning that have had a wonderful life. You've enjoyed the best life has to offer. Some of you have suffered every step of the way in the course of your life, and you suffer today. But I'm not concerned about whether you're suffering or enjoying life. What road are you on? You see, if this morning, I don't have to fix your problems right now. I can't. But if I can get you on the right road today, I can guarantee you that one day you'll be in the right place. It'll be His place. And it'll be forever, because He's forever. Heaven's not about trusting a preacher. It's not about trusting a church. It's not about trusting a religion. It's certainly not about trusting myself. It's about, by faith, planting my feet on that road. And that road is Jesus Christ. It's about saying, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. It's about saying, I've decided to follow Jesus. It's about putting my feet on that road. And although I can't see it out yonder, although all I can see is that road that stretches on out there as far as I can discern, I know that at the end of that road, there waits for me a place called heaven where there is no sickness, no sadness, no sorrow, no death, no aches or pains. Listen this morning, some of you folks that are elderly, you're going to be young again someday. One day those gray hairs are going to fade away. My kids make fun of those gray hairs. I say, someday mine are going to fade away. They're going to turn back to that boyish color. They're going to have that boyish spring again. One day I'm not going to have to limp and hang on when I go up and down the steps. One of these days I'm going to race again like I did when I was a boy. Why? I'm on the right road. That's why. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And He'll get you to heaven if you'll let Him. Or you can choose any of the broad ways you want to go in this life. And you might choose popularity. You might choose financial gain. You might choose morality and church membership. You might choose sincerity. You can choose any direction you want to go. But if you're on the wrong road this morning, I say to you with absolute certainty, you will not get to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. My question to you this morning is, are you on the right road? You say, this is a Baptist church. I know, that's why I preach this message. Are you on the right road? You say, I've been in church all my life. I know, that's why I wanted you to hear it. Are you on the right road? You say, I'm a deacon, I'm a trustee, I'm a I know, that's why I wanted you to hear this. Because a lot of people are a lot of things. But if they're not on the right road, heaven is not at the end of that road. Would you bow your heads this morning just for a moment with me? I want it to be simple and easy this morning. And I want you to understand, if you're here, I don't know you folks. I've met a lot of you over the last couple of days. But I don't know, I wasn't there the day you trusted Christ as your Savior. I wasn't there the day you bowed your head and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. I wasn't there, so I don't know whether that's ever taken place in your life. I'm not trying to talk you out of your salvation if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, but I would definitely love to tell you this morning, if you've never done that, today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. I didn't call you mean and ugly and nasty if you're not a Christian.
I didn't call you, if you're religious and sincere, somehow less than I am. I simply said this: one day, as a sinner, I got on the right road. And today, to be honest with you, I'm still a sinner, but I'm a sinner on the right road. And a sinner on the right road ends up in heaven. And a well-intentioned, moral, upright person on the wrong road ends up in the wrong place. Is there a heaven? Yeah, I believe there is. Is it a wonderful place? I can't describe it. Are you anxious to go? You can't imagine how anxious I am to be in that wonderful place and see Him. Do you know you're going? Yes, I do. Why? Because you're better? No, because I'm on the right road. Can I ask you today, just between you and God, right there in your seat with your head bowed, not worried about what other people will think or what the person next to you is going to say, what road are you on? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Are you on that road? Are you on that path? If you're not, could I invite you here in these next few minutes to get on the right road? And the road's name is Jesus' Way, the only way, the true way, the way that leads to life everlasting.
Let's stand together this morning. Take a songbook if you would. Page number 277 in the songbook. The invitation has been given. If you don't know that you've trusted Christ as your Savior, don't know you're going to heaven when you die, the invitation this morning is for you. We invite you simply to step out and come as we begin to sing. Someone will take a Bible and show you how you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and have the assurance that we've talked about today of knowing you're going to heaven when you die. So as we sing, if you need to come, if you know you're not on the right road, you don't know if you're on the right road, you come while we sing, page 277. Says, only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. Now is the time to trust Him. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. If you're not sure you're going to heaven, please don't leave the building this morning unsure. If you don't know you're on the right road, please don't walk out today not knowing. That what a tragedy it'd be to leave this place. You're under conviction, you know you don't know, God's speaking to your heart to come, and you put it off, and then you walk out of this door, and for some reason, God never speaks to you again. This is the time to come. Only trust Him now. We're going to sing one more verse. If you need to come, please come while we sing verse number 3.
Yes, Jesus is the truth. Thank you.
word of prayer, and then as you know, we have lots of food downstairs. There's always an abundance. And so if you came today somehow, not knowing we were going to do this, you are more than welcome to stay with us anyways, and there's enough food for you and probably leftovers tonight if it goes away.